Last Sunday night, we had the opportunity to look at Psalm 19 and talk about the Word of God. Tonight, I want to direct your attention still in the Old Testament, but this time over to the book of Joshua. So let me invite you to turn to chapter 1 of Joshua. It's here in this passage where God commissions Joshua as Moses' successor to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And for his mission to be successful, there was one activity that Joshua needed to be involved in. And this was an activity that was to occur day and night, constant. And listen to what he says over in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Again, for this mission that he had to be successful, he needed to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Now, it's clear in our day that people want to be successful. In fact, one of the reasons why people go to college is so that eventually, when they graduate, they can get a job and they can climb the corporate ladder, if you will, and be successful. The only problem is that I think that the world defines success much differently than the Bible defines it. In fact, as you look at what we just read here, the success that would occur for Joshua wouldn't be by the world's standards, but it would be by God's standards. And it would be a practice that would be very hard. I don't know if you've ever tried to meditate on Scripture, but this is a labor. Just as we talked Wednesday night about prayer being a labor, meditating on Scripture is labor. And we all know that Scripture memory is labor, right? And a lot of times that's why we neglect it, because it's so much work. But it yields rich dividends as it draws us to our Savior, as we meditate on His truth day and night. And as we look at this tonight, we're going to focus in on, first of all, what is meditation? Now, I know that many people, again, define that. You have yoga going on all over the place. They welcome that into the workplace. Even some churches have welcomed that. And there are some people who don't have a problem with it, but it is a Mideastern religion. And I personally believe you should stay out of the church. I think it's confusing everything. If we're going to meditate and learn how to meditate, let's just go to the Word of God, because the Bible tells us exactly what it means to meditate. Amen. We don't need to cross our legs and sit there in the middle of the room and contemplate our belly button until we reach nirvana either. But what we do need to do is practice, again, the whole meaning of meditation. And here Joshua is told, for him to be successful in all of these military campaigns, it was going to come by making sure that God was at the center of his life, the center of his leadership as he would lead the children of Israel. In fact, the very first thing that he tells the people is, "Do you remember what the word of the Lord said through Moses, your servant?" So I think he got the message. Yeah. And he knew if any good courage was going to come, if he was going to be faithful, if he was going to be not afraid, if you will, was it was going to come through knowing that God is right there with you. And that comes through meditating on Scripture day and night. So let's deal with the first thing on your handout. If you have that tonight, it was in your bulletin. But it asks the question, what is meditation? What does it mean to meditate? D.M. Howard says that the idea of meditating here is not the one commonly familiar with in the late 20th century, namely of the emptying of the mind and concentrating on nothing or concentrating on self or on visualizations of various types. Much of this type of meditation is indebted to Eastern mystic religions. Rather, the Old Testament concept of meditation involves two things. And those two things are, first, a focus on God Himself, and a focus on His works, and secondly, a focus on His law, and that activity that would be done aloud when you're meditating. And before we look closer at the other points here, let's get some more definitions to this. Webster defines meditate as to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. In short, it is to focus one's thoughts on or to reflect on or to ponder over But the Hebrew word for meditate means to murmur. It means to murmur. It means to whisper. It was the inner whispering of the heart. And I know we make fun of people today. We see them mumbling and we think that they've lost their mind because they're over there mumbling. But it could be very well they're meditating on Scripture. Mm-hmm. Our family is trying to make sure that we do this together. And I do it with students at school. And the best way to do this is to make sure we work on the same thing that helps. But Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I just think if you meditated on that for the whole week. And not only just meditating on that verse, but you meditate on the context of what that verse is talking about. Because in Psalm 119, David is giving us a commentary on the Scripture. And everything that he says about the Scripture is contained right there. It's even separated by the Hebrew alphabet as you go right through it. But he's telling us, the Word of God itself is what directs us. It's what guides us. It is that lamp to our feet. It is the light to our path. In fact, it's the very path that the light is on. And we need to make sure that we're following that, right? But listen, we could say that meditation then is talking in the mind. As I make mention of talking out loud, and I think of people that struggle with depression. I think of times when I struggled with depression. What is the best remedy to that? Let me show you the remedy. Turn to Psalm 103. And this involves meditation. And again, we're not talking about this Mideastern kind of mystical religion. Or again, contemplating your belly button to nirvana. Or any of these things that Buddhists and monks and so forth celebrate. But here we're simply talking about talking to yourself in your mind with the Word of God. And you'll see right here just how important it is to meditate, or that is, memorize Scripture so you have that content, because you don't always have your Bible with you, right? But if you have the Scripture memorized, then you can pull that back up. I have goats and I watch them, and in their digestive tract, you'll see the food come back up and they'll start chewing again. Well, that's the idea. We want to chew on the Scripture. We want to think about this. We want to run this over in our mind. Look what David says, Psalm 103, 1 to 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Two times he mentioned his soul. So he's telling himself, bless the Lord, all that is within you. Now think about that when you're struggling. Think about that when you're depressed. And you tell yourself, listen, don't follow this path. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the best way to deal with any kind of temptation is to make sure it doesn't get into your desires. You got to kill it in the mind. And sometimes the mind is the battlefield, isn't it?
Amen.
Satan wants your mind. And we have television programs, and we have commercials. They're all after your mind because they know if they can get it in your mind, then they can steer those emotions.
Yeah.
And so here David says, soul, bless the Lord. Soul, all that is within you, bless the Lord. Soul, don't forget His benefits. What are they? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now think about meditating on something like that. Think about something like that when you are going through some difficulties or some decisions that you're trying to make. That you meditate on Scripture. You have the mind of God, which is the perfect Word of God. This right here are the very breath of God that we get to meditate on. Over in Philippians 4:8, here Paul says to think on these things. And these things that he was talking about was all those wonderful virtues that are found in verse 8. The things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good repute, and those things that are of good report. Meditate on these things, he says. In the next verse, he says, if you do this, the God of peace will be with you. So you see the rich dividends of that? You have your mind captured by the Word of God. You have your mind directed on the Word of God. You have your mind directed on God Himself. And then whatever you go through in life, you know that God's in control of it. And you know, all these things, even Satan throws diversionary tactics, you know, around against us so that we get off of this. So in God's charge to Joshua, he was to constantly think, constantly talk within his mind the book of the law so that he would do it. In other words, God was the object of his meditation. God is the one we meditate on. We meditate on his word. And the book of the law, going back to Joshua 1:8, that is a reference to Scripture. Specifically, it would be referring to Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. And simply memorizing or quoting Scripture, that's not enough. Meditation involves a mature reflection on the Word of God. It becomes the basis for spiritual growth. John Calvin said, whenever, that is, meditation on the law is intermitted or ceased at intervals, even for a short time, many errors readily creep in. And the memory becomes rusted. We can identify with that, can't we?
Yeah.
Sometimes when we're looking for our keys, we can just say our memory's rusted. I don't know what I did with them. Or looking for our glasses. I'll never forget my wife looking for her glasses one time. And honey, they're right there on your head. You know, we'll slide them up. So, meditating on the Word of God, that's what God wants. And even the psalmist recognized that in Psalm chapter 1. He revealed in the first three verses of that psalm that the way of the righteous was to meditate on the Word of God day and night. This means that you're conscious of the Word of God. This means that you're conscious of the truth and you're seeking to put that in. If anything that I want for my children is that the Word of God is put in their lives.
Amen.
And not just by, you know, rote memory. We want them to know the application of what they're learning. Over in Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Not so the ungodly." That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. It's not that the ungodly are not so. They do exist. But this isn't true for the ungodly. The ungodly don't meditate on anything about God's Word. They mock it. They don't want anything to do with it. But if you'll notice that, he meditates on the Word. How often? Day and night. You know, over in Psalm 119, we find the same thing. And let me go ahead and have you to turn to Psalm 119. The psalmist mentions this over and over throughout the psalm. Let me have you go to verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. And he tells us, he says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." I'll look into your ways. How am I going to look into your ways? It's going to come by meditating, thinking on, talking to myself, the Word of God. Over and over and over. Look at verse 48. Verse 48, he says, "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will do what? Meditate on your statutes." Verse 99, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Then go over to 148. Verse 148, he says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on the Word." So you see here that his occupation is the Word of God. His occupation is God Himself. And the only way to keep from what He says at the beginning of the chapter, to keep from forgetting the Word of God, is going to come by meditating on the Word of God day and night. If you stop memorizing, you stop meditating on Scripture, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to forget. I mean, one of the things that God told the children of Israel that He didn't want them to do is when they came into that new land, and when they inhabited houses they didn't build, and wells they didn't dig, and they came into this prosperous land, He didn't want them to forget Him. And the only way to keep from forgetting the Lord would be by this process of taking His Word and running it over and over and over in your mind, and taking that and passing it on to the next generation. See, under Moses' leadership, this is what the children of Israel were to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He tells them in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." See, this was the example that he was to set before his children. And here the father being the family priest, he was to lead his family in righteous living, righteous matters. And look at that, verse 7. "Teach your children diligently. Nurture them. Bring them up into the admonition and discipline of the Lord." And you know as well as I do, it takes hard work. And notice what he says there. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So the word of God was to be all over the place in a person's home. Well, again, this was to come by constantly putting the word of God in and meditating on the word of God. God's word is to be that object. Remember in Psalm 119, verse 97, it was the object of his affection. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, if you look at the word of God and you just kind of grumble and complain, you say, "Well, that's a lot of hard work," and you focus just on that, guess what? You're not going to do it. I mean, you're just going to stop doing it. You're not even going to get it going to begin with if you start out complaining, because you're not even taking the psalmist's approach where he said, first, "I love the law. I love the word of God. And it is my meditation." That's the proof of his love, because he meditated on it day and night. You know, this is the activity of the preacher, 1 Timothy 4:15. He's to give constant attention to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. He's to meditate on these things. He's to give himself entirely to these things so that his progress may be evident to all. And the word meditate in that passage, it means to take pains with. It carries the idea of thinking through beforehand, planning, strategizing, premeditating. When not involved in ministry, the excellent minister is preparing, he's praying, he's planning for it. In other words, he's consumed by his work. It's like Brother Dave was just talking about the music. You live and sleep and breathe that, and you plan it. You don't just come up unprepared. And you lead the people in that. You have all of that in your mind, and you write all of that out, and you work to execute that. Same is true with preaching the word. You don't just stand up here and shoot from the hip. You study. And that whole passage right there in 1 Timothy 4:15, he's telling Timothy what his attention was to be. First, he said, you got to read the Scripture, and that was the public reading of Scripture. And then you had to teach it. And then once teaching it, then you had to exhort the people in it. You had to apply it. And this was certainly an activity of the preacher. And this whole idea of meditation, again, it's an activity not just of the preacher, but it's of the people, of the church. They are to dwell, meditate on these things. Again, going back to Philippians 4:8, the idea of meditation in that passage, it means more than just entertaining thoughts. It means to evaluate. It means to consider. It means to calculate. Believers are to consider the qualities that Paul lists in that verse and think about the implications. Now, I've mentioned that verse twice, so go ahead and look at it. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What is he to meditate on? The things that are true, the things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. That's what he's to meditate on. I remember years ago when my first crop, we called them, our first three kids were growing up, to battle the whole issue of the TV, we took this verse, Philippians 4:8, wrote it out, and we taped it to the front of the TV screen. And in order to watch TV, we had to remove that. So in removing that, we had to read it. Because it wasn't like just ripping it off. You know, you had to look at that. And, okay, Lord, guard my mind for what I'm about to watch. Let's make sure that what I watch is going to fall into this category, so that I'm thinking on the right things. Did we do that all the time? No, I'd have to report we didn't. But that was the direction that we sought. And that was the direction we sought to take our family in, so that we would make sure that we would be analyzing and meditating on these truths. That's so important. Thinking on whatever is true It means that we read it, we analyze it, we meditate on it. And here he gives all of these virtues that talk about this. We shouldn't just think on things that are trivial, things that are temporal or worldly or common or earthly, but we should be thinking on things that are heavenly. Things that are worthy of awe, things that are worthy of adoration, things that are worthy of praise. How often do we talk about heaven? We only talk about it when someone passes from this life into that life. Do we, you know, are we studying what the Word of God says about that? Are we meditating on that? That's where our home is. We're passing through here, right? We're sojourning on the way. But the sad thing is that many times we dig our roots in here. And we don't think a whole lot about heaven. And even a brand new couple, they just get married. They say, well, I want the Lord to come, but give me a little bit of time to enjoy my new marriage. Right? Because they know that there's no marriage in heaven. Well, whether there is or not, I know that I'll chase my wife around in heaven. Right? But see, the whole issue is right there is that, again, we live in a world and a society, and the church has just kind of brought this kind of thing in, brought this kind of thinking in to where we're not thinking rightly or biblically. And again, if we're going to focus on our eternal home, of which Abraham did, right, and all the Old Testament saints did, focused on heaven and not on this world, it helps you to get through what's going on in this life. You remember, you're just passing through. This is not our home. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are right or just, things that are in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. And again, that's the Scripture. We are to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God. Thinking on things that even are pure. And that describes what God in Scripture is defined as we were talking about this morning. That we are to live a holy life. Why? Because God is holy. And that's the standard. That's the standard that He lays out for all of us. And Scripture defines Him as well as the Word of God the same way. We are also, according to Philippians 4:8, we are to think on things that are lovely. And here this word only occurs in the New Testament, this Greek word, and it could be translated things that are gracious, things that are generous, things that are sweet, things that are patient. And we have to focus our thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing, things that are attractive, things that are admirable before God. You know, it dawned on me 3 years ago. I used to get upset at this when I would teach chapel at school, of different students that would sleep during chapel. And it used to bother me, and sometimes I would call one of them out during it. And then, until I realized, what's the point of that? Because they're lost. None of this makes sense to them, and none of this is attractive to them. It's only attractive to those who have been transformed, those who have a changed heart. Because I knew before my life, before Christ, none of this made sense and none of this was attractive either. And the church didn't make sense. And when I went, it didn't make sense. Didn't understand what was going on and why things were done the way that they were. And many times we use that little cliche that we adopt as unbelievers, is that all the church cares about is money. Now, you could turn on TV and you might find that, right? Because money's talked about all the time. But in the local church, it took the Lord saving me for me to understand the church's purpose, to understand the Bible. Yes, we can't understand the Bible apart from salvation. Remember the passage this morning we looked at, Matthew 13? It's been given to the disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That right there is telling us also that it's the only ones that are going to understand the Bible are those who are saved.
Amen.
Those who have the Holy Spirit. We are to meditate on God's Word. We are also to meditate on God's works, His works. Psalm 77:12 is the Psalm of Asaph. And he says this, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. And then in verses 13 through 20, he recounts the work of God. Listen to what he says. He says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And again, here he's recounting the work of God. Again, he starts out in verse 12. I will meditate on all your work and talk about all your deeds. You know, the judgment of God is a work of God. Do we ever talk about that? Do we ever warn people about the judgment of God that's coming? You've heard me say this a couple times, and it's true. The reason why we need to be saved is we need to be saved from God's judgment.
Amen.
God's wrath. And I mean, people come up with all kinds of motives and methods as to why they need to be saved. It's not just to have a better life. In some cases, I would argue that my life before Christ was better than my life after Christ, only in the sense of how difficult it is. Would you agree with that? As I said this morning also, I might as well just preach this morning again. At least I could have finished it, right? But as I said this morning, you know, the life before Christ, we didn't know that there was a war going on. But it wasn't until after we came to Christ, we began to understand the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. We realize that there is a war. We realize that there is a battle. We realize, Ephesians 6, that we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. That's all talking about the demonic world.
Amen.
We're wrestling against that. You know, when we get in an argument with our spouse, get in an argument with one another, we need to realize that the battle is not each other. The battle is a spiritual battle. And again, how often do we talk about that? I mean, one of the things that we seek to do at the school that I teach at is to make sure that we talk about the judgment of God. I spent last year going as far as I could in the book of Revelation, but trying to explain to them this stuff is coming.
Yeah.
And it wasn't I was just wanting to scare them out of hell and into heaven. Wasn't actually any of that at all. It was more talking about our times in which we live. We're seeing things fulfilled right before our eyes. And I know a majority of the students don't turn on the TV and watch things or listen to the news, let alone read it. I can't get them to read half time in class. I know they're not reading the news. So they'll only pick up on what mom and dad talk about in the home. But there's so much going on in our world today. We are in the end times. So we've been in the end times since Jesus stepped foot on the earth. But we may as well be in the end of the end times with everything that's taking place. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for this world to continue to change like it is? Because it's going to keep going down the tubes. It's not going to get any better. We have a mess going on in Washington right now. And it's not getting any better. And I believe that all this is all part and partial of it. Because one day there will be one government, there'll be one currency, there'll be one religion. And there will be a world ruler to lead. And that is the Antichrist. And there will be those who will bow down to him. There will be those, because you can't buy, sell, or trade, once he issues that mark, and they will take his mark. But I'll tell you right now, the scriptures teach, over and over, several places, that the redeemed would not take that mark.
Amen.
They couldn't take the mark. They've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They cannot take it. And only those who take that mark are those who have sealed their doom. They also get illustration, they were never chosen. They were never those who had been chosen before the foundation of the world to be with Christ. Over in Psalm 143, David recounts the work of God in his prayer. He says in verses 5 and 6, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. So the purpose of meditating on God's Word and His works is to cause us to meditate on the majesty of God. We are to meditate on the majesty of God. Listen to what David again says in Psalm 145 as he mentions, again, this whole idea of meditating on the majesty of God. He says to us in Psalm 145, he says, I will extol you, my God, O King, I will bless your name. Forever and ever, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. God is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. You ever heard people talk like that today? Why aren't we talking like that, church? This is stuff we need to say to each other. Focus each other on the Word of God and on what God has to say. You know, we tend to run to worldly counselors when we have help or need help. And here we're trying to get them to read what's going on in our heart when Jeremiah says that our heart's desperately wicked and who can know it? We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others. And what we need to do is do what David did, do what the psalmist did. Run to the Scripture. Run to God. I mean, they poured out their hearts. Well, God's majesty is certainly seen in that challenge over in Joshua chapter 1. Let me take you back there. And let me read to you just a few of these verses leading up to what he had to say to Joshua as to why he wanted him to meditate on the Word day and night. It says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, the key to his success, the key to leading the children of Israel into these military campaigns was coming off his personal understanding of God, his personal reflection on the Word of God, specifically here, the law of God. And you'll notice two things that he says there. He says, first of all, that he would not leave him or forsake him, that no one would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. God was with Moses. God would be with him. He wouldn't forsake him. He wouldn't leave him. He tells him that again in verse 9, that God is with you wherever you go. What comfort. You know, that's repeated over in Hebrews 13. We have that same promise. God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We have, according to John 14 and John 15, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it was to our advantage that he would leave. And there he was talking to the disciples, because in his leaving, he would send the Holy Spirit so that we would not be orphans. We would not be comfortless. He would send to us the Comforter. Ale parakletos, another like unto me, he says. And that one is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have him with us, in us. You know, sometimes we'll pray for a special anointing. What are we actually praying when we say that? The anointing, according to 1 John 2, is the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're not his.
Amen.
You don't belong to him. And I remember years ago, my charismatic friends, by the way, I had the brother that led me to the Lord was charismatic. And I went for about 3 months, and I had another brother correct a lot of the stuff I was getting. And I was thankful to him for that. He just went on to be with the Lord last year. And I came out of that. But during all those years, you know, just being around some of that, I came to realize that, listen, the Word of God does teach us and it does explain to us exactly what we need to know. And we need to do it according to His Word. We need to go exactly to what He says. And we need to study it. We need to understand it. We need to meditate on it. We need to make sure that we are carrying the whole entire law of God, fulfilling it. Now, if you look at the third point on your handout, obedience is the purpose for our meditation. The key to Joshua's success is his obedience to all the law of God. God's not interested in partial obedience. We know that from 1 Samuel 15. Samuel is supposed to annihilate, totally destroy the Amalekites, and he spares the king. And he spares some of the choice spoil. And then he turns around when he's confronted by Samuel, and he blames that on the people. The people, the people, the people wanted to keep all of this. God's not interested in partial obedience. He wants full obedience. And the reason that the book of the law was not to depart from Joshua's mouth and that he was to meditate on it day and night was so that he would observe to do according to all that is written in it. See, that's obedience. That's how he was going to make his way successful. The whole point for meditating on God's Word is so that we will observe to do according to all that is written in it. And what separates alive churches from dead churches is this simple phrase right here. Alive churches do all the Word of God. Dead churches are like Saul, living in denial of truth. See, obedience is the duty of every believer. Psalm 119, verse 2 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. See, that's the very delight of the believer. He delights in the law of God, and he does this day and night. It's like we read in Psalm 1. Verse 5 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you," he says, "with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes." See, he didn't want to forget, so the key to it was delighting in it. And meditating on God's Word, it certainly will protect us from several things. It will keep us from forgetting God's Word. He says in Psalm 119, verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word." When he was doing this, the Word of God would stay on his mind. He wouldn't forget it. It certainly will keep us from sinning. You believe that?
Amen.
Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart. I treasured it in my heart that I might not" what? "Sin against you." Meditation will keep your hearts and your souls from sinful thoughts. William Bridge says, "When the vessel is full, you can put it in no more. If the heart be full of sinful thoughts, there's no room for holy and heavenly thoughts. If the heart be full of holy and heavenly thoughts by meditation, there's no room for evil and sinful thoughts." We need to be filled up with the Word of God. It will teach us to fear God. Deuteronomy 17, 19. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." So God should be the object of our meditation. We're to meditate on God's word, meditate on his works, meditate on his majesty. We're to obey. Obey his word. That's the purpose of it. That was the key to Joshua's success. And that's what would protect him, right?
Amen.
And last, let me say, God doesn't allow you to go through all this work and leave it without a reward. There's a reward for obedience. There is a reward for obedience. God told Joshua, by meditating in the book of the law day and night and observing to do according to all that's written in it, then he would make his way prosperous, and then he would have good success. Prosperity and success in this verse are tied to meditating and obeying God's word. And again, the prosperity and the success that God was referring to here was Israel possessing the land that God promised them. Prosperity today is not based on this. It's not based on obedience to the word. It's based on giving your money to a false teacher or a false teacher deceiving people with their lies. That's prosperity today. And the Bible discouraged even setting your heart on riches. We shouldn't be focused on all of that. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Because they set their heart on riches. The Bible commands those who are rich not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. They're to do good. They're to be rich in good works. They're to be ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. That's 1 Timothy 6:17 and following. Even the focus of your giving is to be the church. Not necessarily parachurch ministries. Ministries that come along to support the church. First, it should be on the church. And that's certainly not saying that you can't support parachurch ministries. But sometimes people will give just to that and won't support the local church. Church needs support. Leaders need to be supported. I mean, everything that goes on here, you know as well as I do, it costs money to do it, right?
Yeah.
But we shouldn't be focused on money. We have to trust the Lord, right? But we also have to talk about these things that somewhat make us uncomfortable, and that is money. And it should make us uncomfortable. It should. So I ask you a simple question. Are you meditating on the Word of God? Are you talking to yourself what the Word teaches? I mean, if you get anything out of this tonight, this is what I say to my students at school. If you get one thing that you can walk away from this, can you get this? Walk out of here and take a passage of Scripture or some Scripture that you already have memorized. Just start right there. Start with something you already know. Maybe you want to take the Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Maybe you know that and you've known. Or maybe take John 3:16, one we all know. Or take any other familiar passage of Scripture. Just start right there. And take the whole week. Let's just challenge us all. Take the whole week. Take one passage and think about that all week. And some of the ways you might want to think about it, you might want to write it out. Carry it around with you, put it on a card. You know, put it. I used to take little 3x5 index cards, write a passage of Scripture I was learning, and I'd stick it right there where the speedometer was. I'd look every now and then, make sure I knew how fast I was going. I'd look on the other side, make sure I still had gas. But I would stick it right there so I could see that. Or I'd carry it in my pocket and pull it out at different times. Me and a buddy of mine, years ago, we worked together and we would challenge each other in Scripture. Remember, we'd hold each other accountable. We'd write it on the card, and when we'd take a break together, we'd pull out and say, okay, let me hear what you got. And we would check each other. And that was one way we encouraged each other. But take a verse. Just start with one you already know, one you're already familiar with, and go throughout this week and talk to yourself with that verse. Yeah, you can take John 3:16 and personalize it. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. Right? You can personalize all this. I'd take Romans 6. I memorized that whole chapter one time. Probably couldn't get past verse 10 if I tried to quote it now. But I memorized that one time. And one of the things we used to do is personalize it. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I who've died to sin, live any longer in it. So you personalize it. You make it personal. Talk to yourself the Scripture. Allow that to be the object of your meditation. Well, as we said this morning, everything begins with knowing Him, right? And if you don't know Him, none of this makes any sense. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit to do His work. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity tonight for us to talk about the Word of God, to meditate on the very Scripture, to talk about it, Lord, to encourage and to exhort each other in it. And now, Father, I pray as we come to this part of the service, Lord, as we respond to it, that we would, Lord, just even right now as we pray, we would ask, Lord, would You please help me to talk to myself Your Scripture. Help me to take all these verses that I've learned over the years and to meditate on them, to think about them. Not just tuck it away in my heart and never pull it back up, but to truly meditate on it, to think about it, to go over it over and over and over in my mind. That I would forget You, God. That I would forget all Your wonderful benefits. That I would talk to my soul and I would tell my soul to bless the Lord with all that's within me. To bless Your holy name. We ask for that, Father. We want to be so close to You. We want to draw near to You even now as we pray. Heavenly Father, it is my deepest desire if there's anyone in here that has never met the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord God, maybe even somebody that's hasn't repented of sin. They've just been involved in sin. And You just put that pressure on their life. We welcome that. We thank You for that. Lord, You brought them to this moment right now as we pray. It's time to own up to it. It's time to forsake that sin. It's time to repent. Lord, whatever it may be. And I hope tonight just that we've been challenged and we've been encouraged, Lord, to a very basic practice. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.